When I arrived in the little Vermont town where I first served as a minister, all too many more years ago than I want to count, more than a few people spoke with pride about one of the town's institutions, the Caledonia National Bank. It was a small town bank, not part of a larger chain. We almost see none of those anymore. It was almost like a little bit out of It's a Wonderful Life, where you went to the bank and you knew the tellers. They prided themselves on the ornate grill work that still surrounded the teller counters that had been put up after an infamous bank robbery in the 1930s. You knew your bankers and they knew you. The Methodist church I was serving at the time was particularly invested in the bank, you might say, because a former director of the bank, one Mr. Martin Dow, after he had died, had left his 7% ownership in the bank to the church. So there was a good and healthy return each year on that endowment. So yes, people like this bank, but then I remember talking one day to one of the town matriarchs, Catherine. She and her husband, Harold, operated the most prosperous dairy farm in town. And somehow the subject of the bank came up, and she revealed that she did not do any of her banking there, preferring instead to drive down to St. Johnsbury to handle her financial affairs. Well, why, I asked, why don't you bank at the Caledonia? And with that amazing conciseness that seems to be the gift of Vermonters, she shook her head and just said to me, "Too many tellers." Now, I thought for a moment, it doesn't seem overstaffed to me. And then I got what she was saying and I smiled. Too many tellers. Tellers, those persons behind the counter who handle your deposits and withdrawals, and of course those persons behind the counter who know all of your financial business and all of the details, and apparently were all too willing to tell, to share that information with the other folks in town. Too many tellers. Well, I thought of that story on Tuesday night at our vestry meeting because, as we often do at vestry, we began with a Bible study of this particular gospel passage from Luke that we just heard this morning. And one of the vestry members pointed out that there is a word in this passage that, like the word tellers, has more than one meaning. Thank you, Catherine. It's the word witness. And if we look closely at this passage, you will see that Jesus is applying that word to the disciples and to us in more than one way. First, to be a witness, to see, to experience. The resurrection stories that we hear during this Easter season seem particularly interested in conveying that there were persons who witnessed the appearance and the reappearance of the risen Christ in their midst. And not just witnessed a ghost, but as this story suggests, the physical appearance of Jesus, to see his wounds, to hear his voice. Indeed, in this passage today, Jesus is saying, "Look at my hands and feet, touch me and see me." And in today's case, even to engage in a meal. In that particular part of Luke's story, I find it the most beguiling moment. There the disciples stand in stupefied wonder, and Jesus says to them, almost kind of, "By the way, have you anything to eat?" Have you ever been in the midst of a kind of intense conversation with someone, and maybe Jesus was trying to just lighten the atmosphere a little bit when someone says, "Do you have any coffee?" Witnesses. Witnesses not only to that risen appearance, but Luke makes clear to all of who Jesus was and what he taught. Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Yes, my risen presence, but yes, witnesses to all that I did, to my forgiving love, and to the invitation to others to repent and be forgiven. So then there is the other meaning to that word, not only to be a witness, but to bear witness, to share, to proclaim the repentance and forgiveness of sins to all the nations. And who will do that? Jesus says, you, my disciples, will do that. You who have witnessed will now bear witness. And it strikes me that is one of the particular vocations of the Christian community, to continually be witnesses to what is happening in our life together as we follow the risen Christ, but then to be willing to go out and to share, indeed, to tell that good news to others. And in some ways, there are three strikes against us when we look at that second task. The first is a mistaken notion that is not exclusive to us, but is really a part of our larger culture that says religion is a private matter, that it's something between myself and my God, and that it's really not all that appropriate to be talking about those things in any kind of larger community conversation. Yes, Jesus says, when you pray, do it quietly and in your own room. But from Moses speaking to Pharaoh, down through the prophets speaking to the rulers of their day, and to Jesus himself, there is a public and communal dimension to declaring what God is doing in the world and how we are invited to participate in that work. Now, a second strike against us is that we are an Episcopal church, and there's a tradition in the Episcopal church that kind of ties into that, of not really being evangelists. It's a caricature, and I almost don't want to say this if you've never heard it, but Episcopalians were sometimes described as God's frozen chosen. People who knew how to come in to worship in good order and then go out and probably not say much more. Well, and then the third strike is not only having an Episcopalian culture, but a New England culture. That conciseness that I admired in Catherine can sometimes be such reticence that we don't really get ready to tell our story. Is it any surprise then that about 10 or 15 years ago, the Diocese of Massachusetts published a little pamphlet to help churches, and it was called A Shy Person's Guide to Evangelism? Well, Jesus invites us to tell, to share. And there may be one more fourth reason why that can be challenging and difficult for us, because can we speak with absolute assurance? Can we speak with absolute certainty? And when we do feel so self-assured, aren't we aware of times in the past when Christians with a degree of self-assurance have gone forth and proclaimed anything but good news to the world out there? But I think the story, Luke's gospel, again gives us a clue to how we can be persons who share the good news. It's in this phrase. Luke tells us, while in their joy, they were disbelieving and still wondering. And what I hear Luke saying there is this. We can speak about our joy and those profound experiences of faith that we may have as disciples of Jesus Christ. But we can also speak while we are still wondering, and maybe even disbelieving, that God is really doing something in our midst. We still can speak and bear witness in the midst of the wounds of the world, or when we look at what's happening in Syria right now and wonder, is there a God who cares for the innocent and the suffering? Not just in the certainties of life and in the joys of life, but also in those challenging circumstances, we can hear Jesus saying, look, see, touch, and you will discover my presence and be empowered to share that good news with the world. I heard such a story yesterday. I attended a funeral of a friend named Rick Marks, and some of you were here last summer when I spoke about Rick. He's a member of the Parish of the Epiphany in Winchester. He was the treasurer of the church there. He was active in the diocese. And at the age of about 54, 55, he was diagnosed with ALS. And suddenly needed to face, with his wife and two young adult sons, the challenges of that debilitating and diminishing disease. We all face such challenges in a variety of ways. And one of the ways that Rick responded as an avid hiker was to decide that he wanted to hike the last portion of the Appalachian Trail, 128 miles, to raise money for ALS research. By the time he committed to doing this hike, the disease was already having its physical effects. He was wearing a neck brace. He was often bent over. So he hiked always with a group of people supporting him from behind and in front. And as they hiked that trail, he had already reached the place where it was hard for him to speak. And so he carried with him a tablet and stylus on which he could write to communicate. And my spouse Thomas, who accompanied him on 2 days of that journey, said as they would hike along and other hikers would come past in the other direction and see this sight of a bent over person walking along, Rick would stop and write on his stylus saying, tell them, tell them. Tell them what we're doing and why we're doing it. Because you know and I know sometimes when we encounter someone who is disabled in some way or whose look is different, or we step back, or out of politeness and reticence, we decide we're not going to engage. And instead, Rick was saying, tell them. Tell them about me. Tell them about what we're doing. And that's what I hear Jesus saying to us today. Tell them. Tell them that you've seen my wounds and you've touched them. And yet there is healing. There is joy. There is strength and resilience in your lives. Tell them that there is a community where one does not need to define oneself by demeaning others. Tell them that a pattern of life based on forgiveness and reconciliation and on a commitment to nonviolence may seem foolish to the world, but it is the only way to truly live. And yes, there will be people who will scoff, who will say, that's fake news, that's not the truth. But we know better. Even more reason then to tell them that in the midst of disbelief and wondering, we will yet experience joy. When we come to be fed with bread and wine, when we grieve with each other, when we share our doubts and our questions and our assurances. That tell them that way when we gather together time and again, we are surprised to hear the words, peace, peace be with you, and that we are strengthened to go forth and share that word. I still smile when I think of Catherine and her description of the Caledonia Bank. Too many tellers. But oh, if people were to ask me about our life here at St. John's, what I want to say is this. We have tellers. And we have more than enough. We have witnesses who are going forth to proclaim to all the nations that the risen Christ is with us, that he goes before us, and that he comes to forgive, to make whole, and to bring peace. Amen.